to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll be beginning our reading this morning in verse 1. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. As I said last week, you just need to turn a page or so in your Bibles. Should be where you had it marked, hopefully, from 2 Corinthians. Now to Galatians. To Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the privilege to gather with these who are called by your name to the Lord Jesus Christ, to redemption, to reconciliation, and deliverance from sin in this world. Thank you for the redemptive work that has been so marvelously performed and accomplished through your provision of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we gather here today, as we consider these truths from Paul's epistle to the Galatians, may we be mindful of the liberty and freedom you have provided for us in Christ. And may we not only rejoice in the truth of this liberty, but may we live in the truth of this freedom. May our lives be truly consecrated unto you, that they might be holy, that we might live as saints as you've called us, we might live in submission to your purpose, to your will, as it's been declared in your word. And may our lives, therefore, reflect and emanate the very glory of God as Christ dwells and lives in us. Father, we ask this according to your purpose and all for your glory, that Christ might be exalted, that the church might be edified, and that you as our Heavenly Father, therefore, be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Last week, as you are aware, if you were with us, I gave you an overview of the book of Galatians. And we went through the entirety of the book, showing you the continuation of the thread of the theme of the book of Galatians throughout every chapter. And we just mentioned one or two verses in most cases from each chapter, whereas there are many more than that alone which deal with this theme and proclaim the theme which Paul establishes for us throughout this book. And of course, that theme is, as we'll look at again in just a moment, but that theme is that we are delivered from the bondage of sin and the bondage of religion through the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, Paul is explaining and emphasizing that Jesus Christ is all sufficient to do this work and perform this work. In other words, we are not attempting to find Christ, something in addition to Christ. We are not relying on something in addition to Christ, but we rest totally in Christ and His sufficiency. And so that is where we stand as believers in Jesus Christ. And that is where we must stand as believers in Jesus Christ. Religion seems to have an uncanny way of not only putting people into bondage, but also drawing people back into its bondage. In fact, if we fail to live in this freedom and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves inevitably going back to pick up all of the religious baggage from which we have been set free. Men have this mentality, as Paul says in this book, as we saw last week, "You who want to live under the law, do you not understand the law? Have you not heard the law?" And he's saying, you that have this desire to live under the bondage of law, do you not understand that the law condemns you? And that to attempt to live under it just more so emphasizes and magnifies the truth of your condemnation by it. And so Paul says, do you not understand this? Have you not read this? Have you not heard this? It is for this very reason, as I mentioned last week, that Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia should be one which every believer holds dear, including the 21st century church. For it is within this epistle that Paul turns the reader's attention and focus back to this freedom which we have been provided in Jesus Christ and the truth of His sufficiency to deliver us into such freedom. A large portion of the time spent in our overview last week was used to examine the theme of this epistle to the churches of Galatia. And Galatians, as we mentioned, is one of the clearest declarations of the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set us free from sin and also set us free from religious bondage. Which, of course, this ability to set us free is a provision of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Within this letter, Paul explains and exhorts those in the region of Galatia to live in the liberty which has been provided for them in Jesus Christ. As he says in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, but verse 1 specifically, he states, "Stand therefore, fast therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So in this particular verse, Paul makes it clear that we are to stand fast, we are to stand sure, we are to stand strong, we are to stand certain in the liberty. Notice with me, he does not say, strive to be free, or live so that you can become free. He says, stand fast in the liberty. This reminds me of what Paul says in Ephesians 6, when he says, having it all to stand, therefore stand. Stand what? In the victory already provided. Don't fight for the victory, stand in the victory. It is a position we've been given and provided by God in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So stand in this victory. Stand in this freedom. We're not trying to obtain freedom. Look, if you're trying to gain freedom, it's only because you've gone, as a believer, it's only because you've gone back, as I said a moment ago, and you've been entangled by religion, or you've picked up religious baggage that you should leave by the wayside a long time ago. You should have left it there. And so, again, religion has this tendency to be able to captivate men and to ensnare men and entangle men. And that is what Paul is dealing with throughout this book. Paul's exhortation to those in Galatia was one written out of necessity. For there were certain Judaizers, of course, who had infiltrated the churches of Galatia and perverted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, 6 through 7, Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert," which is alter or distort, "the gospel of Jesus Christ," or the gospel of Christ. Now here Paul says in verse 6 that he marveled. It was astonishing to Paul is what he's saying. I'm astonished that you are so quickly removed. But again, notice, I've heard people say this before, removed from the gospel that was preached to you. That's not what this says here. It says removed from Him. Removed from Him. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you would so quickly be distracted from Him. From who? From God the Father and Jesus Christ. That you would be drawn, your attention would be turned from Him. Even here we understand, as Paul makes clear, that this is really all about Jesus. He is the one who delivers us. Now, He does so through the gospel, through the good news of Christ. But there would be no good news if it weren't for Christ Himself. So how quickly men are turned from Him. Listen, let me explain this quickly. I don't want to belabor the point, but I think it's important to recognize and understand what Paul is actually saying. We can be removed, our attention can be turned from Him to church. Our attention can be turned from Him to ministry. Our attention can be turned from Him to preaching. Our attention can be turned from Him to knowledge. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? How quickly you are removed from Him. From Him that's called you into this grace. Under this distorted gospel, within the first five verses of this epistle, Paul provides his introduction, as we will look at this morning. And this introduction is significant for many reasons, as we will discover as we examine this portion of passage this morning. It's important to recognize that there are two sections within this first division of the epistle, which includes Paul's introduction here in verses 1 through 5. So verses 1 through 5 is really the introduction, if you will, but there's two sections within that first division of the epistle. The first section includes verses 1 and 2, and the second includes verses 3 through 5. So we're going to look at these two sections this morning, which make up the whole of this introduction. First of all, we notice in verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice what Paul is saying. He here declares the authority of the gospel which he preached. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, and then he includes not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Within the first division, Paul greets the churches in verse 2, but introduces himself and the authority in which he writes the epistle unto them in verse 1. So let's look at verse 1 this morning to begin. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, this is a unique greeting of Paul. In fact, the only other greeting Paul makes in any of his epistles, which even is similar to this one at all, is found in Paul's epistle to Timothy. We find in 1 Timothy 1:1, here's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice what he says, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So Christ here is our hope, Christ is our confidence, and he says that I'm an apostle by the command of God. Apart from this, which is not saying exactly the same thing, it's the same truth, it's stated in a different manner, apart from 1 Timothy 1:1, Galatians 1:1 is the only time Paul uses this terminology in an introduction or in a greeting of his epistle, or epistles. Paul further explains the implications of being an apostle, not of men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, in verses in other verses within Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, notice what he says here, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So here Paul is saying, he's establishing the truth, that I am an apostle not called by man, not appointed by man, and I'm not of man nor by man, but rather I am appointed an apostle by Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel which I declare unto you was not taught to me by some group of men, even by the church itself. Or by the apostles. Paul says, I was not taught this by the apostles, but I was taught this by revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed himself unto me. Garrett made an observation last week. He asked me this question, which I thought was worthy of note. He said, Paul, being who he was, and a religious leader, and the degree of religious leader which Paul was, he said he obviously would have memorized the Old Testament or the law of God, which he would have been very familiar with all of the Old Testament, which is the Scriptures, especially in light of the Judaism. That's what they saw as Scripture. No New Testament, no revelation of Christ, but yet all Old Testament, which they do not understand, is the revelation of Christ. John chapter 5 tells us that. The veil in Corinthians tells us that also. There was a veil upon their face that they did not see Christ, but that veil is removed in Christ because all of it's about Jesus. But yet these Jews did not understand that. So Paul would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. So when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Garrett asked me, he said, Dad, don't you think that when Jesus, or when Paul received the gospel, or received revelation of Christ, what was really happening was that Jesus was illuminating Paul to the truth he had already been learned and memorized of this is all about me in the Old Testament? And now he's beginning to see, oh, and that makes perfect sense, especially in light of all the times Paul says, as it is written. And he explains New Testament truth of Christ through Old Testament teaching. So he's expounding upon it, showing us the truth of who Jesus is, just as Jesus revealed to him who he is to Paul during this time. Within this first chapter, Paul emphasizes the truth of his apostleship in this first verse of chapter 1 of Galatians. Specifically, the fact that he was not appointed by men, but by Jesus Christ, and received the gospel he preached by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important in relation to this letter specifically because of the problem which Paul is addressing within the churches of Galatia. Paul was not simply, in other words, parroting the teachings of men. We learn from men. Look, I study and learn the Scriptures and work through Scripture, and I benefit from the study and work of others. But we should never just be parrots of others. And Paul was not a parrot of something someone taught him. He is teaching and proclaiming Christ who revealed himself to him. So we see here that Paul is not only declaring he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ or about Jesus, but Paul was preaching the gospel which he had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this truth of which Paul proclaims, Paul's establishing this to the Galatians, saying, listen, I'm not just simply repeating something that the apostle Peter told me, or John, or others. He said, this is not something I was taught. This is not my seminary classes being rehashed. This is not Bible college coming out now because I learned how to form an outline. Paul says, look, this was revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. Say, well, the Word of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Absolutely it is. But let us take caution lest we think just because we read a passage that we think that we understand what's being said and we see Christ being revealed just because we read a passage. We must seek to know the truth of that which God has to proclaim, that it might be rooted and established within our hearts, so that when we teach others, though we do learn from others and we glean from others, we're not simply repeating what was said to us, but we are proclaiming that which God has declared. Which God has said. By the way, I want to insert this here. I think it's important. According to Scripture, now understanding the definition of the word preacher here, meaning one who heralds and proclaims, not meaning a pastor of a church. That's a different story, a different position, different office. But according to the Scriptures, by that definition of one who heralds and proclaims, we are all preachers of the gospel. And no, that's not saying that Scripture teaches that there should be women in positions of pastor, because it doesn't. But a woman should be declaring the gospel just as much as a man should be declaring the gospel. And so when I speak about, we shouldn't just be parroting what's been taught us, meaning by someone else, it's not just applying to people who stand in pulpits, it applies to those who sit and listen and hear. You search the Scriptures, you be rooted in truth, you be grounded in truth. So that you can go out and proclaim the truth and not just copy what is said to you. That's important. It's important that you be rooted and grounded. Be ready to ask any man the reason of the hope that's within you. To answer any man that may ask. So God had delivered this to Paul through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had been set apart for a period of time, obviously while in Arabia, as he explains, to reveal the truth of the gospel to Paul. God set him aside for that purpose. So we see here the authority of the gospel which Paul preached. He makes it clear, this is not my ideas, my theology. It's not something I came up with. It's not some cute phrase that's been quipped by me, or comment, or sermon title, or whatever else. He says, no, this is the revelation of Christ. And this is so important because Paul is going to explain to them the truth of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, which is not something he was taught in Bible college. This is something revealed to him by Christ himself. And believe you me, when God revealed to Paul his truth by the revelation of Christ, Paul understood immediately that Christ is all sufficient. Christ is all sufficient. So he's declaring that truth to now these Galatians, these churches. So that brings us to verses 3 through 5, the second section of this first division, this introduction. Verses 3 through 5, we find the message of the gospel which Paul preached. Verses 3 through 5 state, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These three verses require that we examine them individually so that we understand the significance of the overall teaching of Paul within this passage, even the first five verses. First of all, notice with me verse 3, the gospel, we're speaking of the message of the gospel. That's what Paul's conveying here. He says, look, I did not receive this. I was not appointed to be an apostle. And what was an apostle by definition? Let's not confuse this. An apostle by definition is a special messenger. Well, if he's a special messenger, what is he doing? He's communicating a message. Well, what message is he communicating? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So now look at what he says in verse 3. He's given us the message of the gospel. And he begins by saying the gospel is a message of grace and peace. Is it not? The good news is of the grace and peace of God provided through Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Within our overview of this epistle last week, we observed that Paul begins and ends this letter emphasizing the grace of God as provided through Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, as we just read, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I want to remind you that Paul's statements are much more meaningful than a simple greeting and a simple farewell when he speaks of grace. Paul begins everything by turning the attention of his readers to the grace of God in Jesus, which is the only reason this letter had any meaning. He then concludes the letter in a similar manner, in which he reminds them to live in this gift of God's grace as manifested in Jesus Christ. Now the point is this. Paul is saying, look, this is all based upon God's grace. This is all because of God's grace. And what is grace? We know it's the unmerited favor of God. We know it is the unearned favor of God. We know it is the kindness of God. We know it is the goodness of God. So we understand these definitions of grace, but let us understand, when Paul mentions this grace as he does, he's talking about a grace that has been received. And as we saw even through Corinthians, grace is actually defined not by getting, but that which is given. So here we find God has given this grace. So everything is established, in other words, upon God's gift. Everything is centered upon God's gift. And where is God's grace truly ultimately seen? In the gift of Jesus Christ. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So the true gift here is that gift of Christ. So the point here is, it's all because of God's grace. In other words, it's all because of this gift of Christ. And this Jesus who has been given is all sufficient. Don't forget that. This is an all-sufficient Jesus. So hence, Paul is saying, it's all because of God's grace. All that I'm writing to, everything that will be said, all of this truth is geared or is centered and based upon, established upon, and rooted in the grace of God. This gift of God through Jesus Christ, or the gift of Jesus Christ. So in other words, let me say it to you like this, because I think this will help us to relate by giving this little explanation. We have spiritual life and purpose today because of God's provision of grace in Jesus Christ. We meet here today because of God's provision of grace in Jesus Christ. We sing songs of praise to the Lord today because of God's provision of grace in Jesus Christ. We fellowship in the truth of the Scriptures today because of God's provision in Jesus Christ. We worship today. God's worthy of worship, but not all men do worship. We worship because of God's provision of grace in Jesus Christ. This grace of which Paul speaks is the very hinge upon which everything Paul will teach the Galatians. It swings upon this hinge within this epistle. As you are aware, after the overview from last week, Paul emphasizes the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in salvation, and thus, this salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. I once again remind you that it is all because of grace. It is the grace provided by God the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul emphasizes throughout this epistle. So when Paul speaks of the sufficiency of Christ, it's because of the grace of God, the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. And this is an all-sufficient grace. Because it's an all-sufficient gift. Because Jesus Christ is all-sufficient. So he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us understand what Paul is saying here as well, is that it is grace which provides us peace with God. It is God's provision which provides us peace with God. as when we were unbelievers, as unbelievers, our hearts were at enmity with God. There was a hatred for God. People don't like to admit this. Listen, if you are born again today, you once hated God. If you're not born again today, you still hate God. There is a hatred in the heart of man towards God. You say, oh no, I was always religious. No, you hated God. You say, oh no, no, you hated God. Let me prove it to you. Before you were born again, you hated the thought that there was a God before whom you would stand and would judge you. You hated that. Didn't you? And furthermore, because of that, you hated that there is someone who lords over you whether you like it or not. You hated the fact that your life was not truly in your control. Didn't you? There was a hatred towards Him that existed. But guess what? Grace be to you and peace from the God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this grace, God has made or provided peace for us in the person of His Son. Through this gift. So the gospel, here the message of the gospel which Paul preached, it's a message of grace and peace. But then also, notice with me, it is a message of deliverance. Look at verse 4. Who gave Christ, of course, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The gospel delivers us, doesn't it? There's a power of deliverance in the gospel which is found in nothing else. Notice what the gospel delivers us from. It delivers us from, first, our sin. Do you see that? Who gave Himself for our sins. Well, He gave Himself for our sins, and that gift, which is grace, the grace of God as provided in Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to deliver us from our sins. This is not only the work of the gospel, but this is the work which only can be accomplished by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul stated, as you know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul here says, I'm not ashamed. And again, when he says I'm not ashamed, he's not talking about I'm not embarrassed to proclaim the gospel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God as demonstrated and provided through this grace, has never disappointed. It's never left me ashamed. In other words, everything that God declared the gospel would do, it does. It does. That's what Paul's really saying here. The gospel accomplishes all that God purposed it to do, and it never has once left anyone disappointed in its power of those who've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's powerful enough to deliver us from our sins. The gospel alone is powerful to save. But then second, not only are we delivered from our sins, but from this present evil world. Notice it says that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. The word world, of course, here means age. So it's speaking of this present evil age in which we live, which Paul was talking about this to the first century church. We are in the 21st century. So there was a present evil age that existed in Paul's time and before Paul, just as there is a present evil age which exists today. The word world or age refers to the system of standards practiced by secular society. So God has not only delivered or freed us from our sin, but also from the worldly system in which we all live. This is that for which Jesus prayed in John 17. When He says, and again, John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. He said, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Speaking of those that were given to Him of the Father, the believer. But that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now He's talking that including His disciples, of course, who were those God had appointed. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So Jesus had delivered, Jesus has delivered us from the wickedness of the worldly system while sending us into the world with the gospel. Now, why would he even pray that, or why would he do that? Well, why would Jesus be manifested in the flesh? It's the same reason. He came into the world, though he was not of the world. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Speaking of the believers, those who follow him. But yet, I send them into the world, and my prayer is, Father, that you keep them from the evil that is in the world. And when he says the evil that is in the world, he's not merely saying, oh Lord, protect them from danger, as we may read it. No, because he goes on to explain what he meant in verse 17, when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He doesn't say, protect them by thy power. He says, sanctify them by thy truth, or through thy truth, thy word is truth. So here, the Lord is praying that God would protect us from the present evil worldly system. Not God, protect our Father, protect them and keep them safe, so to speak, but God, preserve them and sanctify them unto yourself, purge them and purify them, that they not allow the worldly system in which they live to draw them from truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the message of the gospel is that of grace and peace. It's a message of deliverance. But then notice last with me in verse 5, Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is a message of God's glory. The question is why? So why? Why deliver us from this present evil world? Why deliver us from our sins? Why give us peace with Himself through the gospel? Well, here's the reason why. Because He's glorified through it. And glorified by it. This is a message of the glory of God. It is through the gospel that God is glorified, for God has chosen through the gospel of Jesus Christ to redeem us to the praise of His glory. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in his epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3-6, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the book. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is grace? Oh, it's the goodness of God. Yes. What is grace? It's the kindness of God. Yes. What is grace? It's the unmerited and unearned favor of God. Yes. But ultimately, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of the gift of Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Because how has He made us accepted in the love? Through Jesus Christ. So this is the message of God's glory. I'm afraid so often believers today have failed to understand this truth, and they think that the gospel is all about them getting out of hell. They think the gospel is all about them not going to perish. They think the gospel is all about them heaping up rewards in eternity. No, listen. The gospel is a message of the glory of God. And do we not stand amazed and astounded that God would allow us to participate in His unveiling of His glory throughout time and throughout eternity as He has called us by this grace, this gift of Jesus Christ? This is all about Him, all about His glory. I have peace with God so that God is glorified through this. I've been delivered from sin and from this present evil world so that God is glorified through this. Truly, this is all to God's glory. I'm afraid we often speak these words, but we live contrary to that which we speak. We live as though we really believe that all this is about us. And redemption is about us. But it's not about us at all. It's a message of God's glory. And in reality, it is the means by which God is revealing His glory as Christ redeems men from sin and reconciles us to the Father. The flesh cannot please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if we cannot please God in this flesh, apart from this grace that has been given in Jesus Christ, then that means that we honestly, though God will be glorified in all things, we cannot glorify God apart from Jesus Christ. God will still be glorified, but it's not us participating in that glory that He's allowed for those who know Him apart from Jesus Christ. So it astounds me. I've been contemplating this quite a bit lately, and I am amazed that God allows us to take part in the revelation of His glory in time and eternity. Who are we? What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. That's the point. It's grace. And God is revealing His glory within His church, world without end. Amen. So we see here that Paul, in his introduction to the Galatians, is teaching us concerning the truth of the gospel which he proclaims. And this becomes clear as we read the next verse, which we're not going to deal with this morning, but I've read it one moment ago. Let me read it again. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into this grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here's the true gospel. Right here in a nutshell, Paul kind of summarizes it for us. It's a message of grace and peace. It comes by Jesus Christ alone. It's a message of grace and peace. It's a message of deliverance. It's a message of God's glory being unveiled and revealed. But then he says, and yet, you are so quickly removed from Him who hath called you unto this grace of Jesus Christ into something different. I implore you to recognize and live in the sufficiency of God as provided in Jesus Christ. The moment you begin to rest in something else, the moment you begin to trust in something else, the moment you rely on something else, is the moment you are testifying by your life, though you may never say it with your words, that Jesus is not sufficient. But I say to you, Jesus is more than sufficient.